Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord today? That was some good worship. I love those songs. I love the report that Levi gave us regarding camp. And I recognize that there's struggles and having an event like that, and but the blessings are worth it. Today I'm going to talk a little bit about Nehemiah's wall a little more. This is part two. And Nehemiah was no stranger to the struggles and obstacles that you face as trying to do and live a little way that's pleasing to God. Set the backdrop for those of you that may not have been here for part one. I was talking about the story of Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer for the Persian king, and went through a series of the story. Basically, I went through basically the first four chapters of the story. The story starts off with the backdrop of the situation was is that the children of Israel, you know, who were brought out of the land of Egypt and placed in the promised land that God had promised them, had sinned against their God. The great city Jerusalem that they had lived in had been destroyed. The wall that protected it had been torn down. Nehemiah, he recognized why this had happened. He recognized that it was because of the sins of the people that they were separated from their God. I think this equates to the gospel message that we, in this day and age, can apply to our lives. That it's our sins that separate us from God. Also, Nehemiah, though, recognized that God had told him that if you turn your hearts to me, I will be merciful to you and I will restore you. Nehemiah, he said a prayer and he prayed that God would provide that restoration. God added blessing to Nehemiah's prayer. He determined to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall that protected it. In so doing, though, he faces a series of obstacles. He has a couple adversaries, Sanballat and Tobiah, who resist him at every move, resist him continuously, and try to challenge him. I equate the Sanballat and Tobiah to kind of the works of Satan. He does not want us to succeed in building the kingdom of God. Israel, he read Revelation, he read about the holy city, Jerusalem, and the description of this wall that the angel presented to John the Revelator of this glorious wall that protects this great city, Jerusalem. This time of Nehemiah, he's building the same principle of building up this wall. And to me, it equates with building up the kingdom of God. And as we've accepted the Lord and taking them into our heart, it's just like Levi had mentioned, when you go back from camp, you know, and you have a child that's accepted the Lord, and then, you know, then you're going back into that other environment, and the challenges are there to be faced. Because the enemy of God's people does not want to see the kingdom of God flourish. He doesn't want to see those bricks in that wall be built and those gates be set. I left off before in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, and I ask that you bear with me here because it's a lot of scripture verses that I'm going to present to you, because it's for the most part the entire story of Nehemiah through chapter 8. But picking up in chapter 4, and I'm going to call this Satan's tactic number 5, because we've previously gone through 4 of the tactics that he uses to try to divert us from the work of God's kingdom. This fifth tactic that Satan uses is to separate us and pick us off while we're apart. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 15, and it says, "And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his own work. For the builders, every one of us had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another." I think we see some of this, you know, even in our own body. You know, we come together here on Sabbath, but then we go to work. You know, we got people in Porterville, we got people all the way in Kalinga, Visalia, Woodlake, different areas. And Satan can try to take that opportunity of the times that we're apart. It's an opportunity to try to attack one of us. And that was the idea that Sanballat and Tobiah had, was when these guys are separated and they're working on their different parts, working in their different areas to try to further this kingdom, this wall that protects Jerusalem, they would attack them there. But the idea was, is then notice that what Nehemiah had with him is he had a trumpet and he had a person that sounded that trumpet with him. So the solution is when somebody's in need, we come together. When somebody's in need, we're there for them. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 20, it says, "In what place therefore you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort thither unto us, and God shall fight for us." Key point here is they come together. There's 2 points here, but first, the people come together. Second point is they recognize who's fighting their battles. Recognize that in the last part of that sentence, that he says, when we come together, as God that will fight for us. Tactic number 6 that Satan uses is he wants to impede the spirit of forgiveness. He wants us to be divided amongst ourselves and to not be forgiving to one another. Follow me here as we go into chapter 5 of Nehemiah. We're going to see a situation here where the children of Israel, the tribe of Judah, they're oppressing one another. Follow with me through these verses, starting with verse 1 of chapter 5. And it says, "And there was a great city of the people, and there was a great cry of the people, their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we are sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, our vineyards, our houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There was also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and upon our lands and our vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as the children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards." We have a situation here where the children of Judah had been a conquered people. They had been in bondage. They had lost their lands. They were unable to pay their debts. And then their own brothers, their own families, were oppressing them. They were unable to get out of this bondage. They had lost their land, so they weren't able to sell their crops and even pay off their debts. They were stuck. This can be one of the biggest things that prevents us from furthering the kingdom of God, is when we do not adopt a spirit of forgiveness. When we do not adopt the idea that God is relieving us from oppression, how can we oppress our brother? Satan uses this as a very powerful tactic. If you say in your heart, I can never forgive, Satan's got a hold on you. One person that I hold in high esteem in the Bible, in addition to Jesus, is Stephen. Stephen, when he's being killed, while he's being murdered for his testimony for Christ, he says, forgive them. This is not an easy thing to do. Forgiveness is hard if you're hard-hearted. But if you give it to God, it's one of the most liberating things that can relieve you from oppression. Let's follow along and see what Nehemiah says, picking up at verse 6. And he says, and I was angry when I heard the cry and all these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, you exact usury, every one of his brother? And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, We after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will you even sell your brethren? Or shall you be sold unto us? Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God, because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. Also the 100th part of the money and the corn, the wine, and the oil that you exact of them. Nehemiah admonishes the people. He says, you know, it's been one thing that we've been being oppressed by the heathen, but now are we going to oppress each other? Satan's tactic number 6, as we get into chapter 6, says, his tactic is to draw you out into the world where he can take you down. Starting with verse 1 in Nehemiah chapter 6, it says, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall, and there was no breach left therein, thought at that time that I had not set up the doors and upon the gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages into the plain of Ono. But that they thought to do me mischief. Nehemiah is doing the work of God. He's working on building this wall. He's working on keeping the people together. And these guys are like, well, why don't you come over here so we can meet with you? They're trying to take Nehemiah away from his focus. They're trying to take Nehemiah away from what he's been called to accomplish. We as believers are called to work for the furtherance of the kingdom of God, and not to be distracted from that, not to be called away. The idea is that if we can pull them away, I'll pick them off. I'll assault them. And then the work will cease. But Nehemiah, he has the wisdom to stick to the work at hand and to not be drawn away. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3, it says, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing the great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Notice that Sanballat and Tobiah, they kept trying. Four times they kept trying to draw him away. This is not something that we will experience as a one-time event. Satan will try this tactic multiple times to pull you away from God, to distract you and pull you away from doing God's work. Satan's tactic number 8 is to entice you into doubt God's purpose for your life and to make it about you and not about God. To make it self-centered instead of God-centered. Watch what Sanballat tries to convince Nehemiah of here, starting with verse 5, chapter 6. It says, "Then Sanballat, his servant, then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me, in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, 'It is reported among the heathen, and Geshem saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to their words, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee in Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and thou shalt be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together.'" Sanballat's trying to distract Nehemiah from his purpose. But Nehemiah knows that he's called by God and been led by God for the building of this wall. Sanballat tries to make it all about him. "Oh, you want to be king. It's all about you. You want to set up prophets to establish you." But Nehemiah, he keeps it God-centered, and he relies on God's strength and not his own. Verse 8, he says, "Then I sent unto them, saying, There are no such things done as you say." He knows where he stands with God. He says, "But you feign them out of your own heart." When Satan tries to convince us and tell us that we're not for God, tell Satan to go away. But we keep it God-centered. Verse 9 says, "For they made us all afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore," he says, "O God, strengthen my hands." He knows who the true king is. He knows the true king is Jesus. He knows the true king is his God. Nehemiah is not building this wall for his glory. Nehemiah is working on this for the glory for God. Satan tactic number 9 is he wants to induce a spirit of fear in order to cause us to go into hiding, just to prevent our light from shining. Look what they tried to convince Nehemiah of, starting in verse 10. It says, "Afterward I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so in sin, and that they might have matter for evil report, that they might reproach me." So on the one hand, Sanballat tries to draw out Nehemiah from the work. They can pick him off. In this case, he says, okay, well, I couldn't draw him out. I'm going to make him stay in the temple and hide. Nehemiah recognizes, though, God didn't call us to be fearful. He didn't call us to hide. He says, I'm not going to stay in the temple. The kingdom work needs to go on. There's more bricks that need to be laid. I'm not going to go into hiding because of fear of these guys. I know that God is working this work. Verse 14, it says, may God think upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets, that they would put me in fear. Verse 15 says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elu, and 50 in 2 days. Through all these attacks from Sanballat and Tobiah, all these different tactics that they use, we see through Nehemiah there's ways to overcome. Eventually, the wall is finished. Chapter 7, we get into that portion of the story where the wall is finished and the city of God needs to be filled. There's a calling for the people of God to enter in. But in order to enter into this wall, enter into the city, the names must be recorded of having right to access. If you want to enter into his gates, your name must be written in the book. I equate this to the Lamb's Book of Life. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, it says, there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Follow me into Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass, when the wall was built, I had set up the doors, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto him, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them and appoint watches over the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. And my God put it in my heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found them written therein. These are the children of the province that went up out of captivity, and those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, every one unto his own city. Jesus says, in my house are many mansions. This great city, Jerusalem, is looking for inhabitants. There are those that are working to build the wall, to secure it. But there's gates, and there's a way in. The way in is to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Once the holy city is restored, we see in chapter 8, we have this wonderful kingdom to look forward to. We have a place where God's law is loved. If you'd like to go with me to chapter 8, Nehemiah, it says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street, was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And they read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, for the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah, on his right hand and on his left hand Pedadiah, Mishael and Malchiah and Hashum and Hashbadana and Zechariah and Meshulam. God's people are gathered together. They're brought to understand God's ways. They're living in this great city now. When they live in God's city, you live according to God's ways. Does that make sense? They brought out the law. They understood it. Verse 5, and it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. With lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Israel read to you a little bit out of Revelation about a beautiful wall that was presented to John the Revelator by the angel. In chapter 8 of Nehemiah, they go on to have a feast, Feast of Tabernacles. They're there with their God. They read about it in the law, but I'd like you to go with me to Revelation chapter 21. Where we have another picture of another wall given to John the Revelator here. Israel read through verse 14 of chapter 21. But I'd like to close with reading 15 through 27. And I ask you to take in the picture of this wall here and this great city and what we have to look forward to when we overcome the wiles of the devil, when we accept the forgiveness of God and enter into a life of restoration. Starting with verse 15, it says, "And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid as a square, its length is as great as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 140 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that it is of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun nor of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is the light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor unto it. Its gates shall be shut all day, all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of nations unto it. But there shall be by no means enter into any that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nehemiah tells us a story of recognizing our sin. He gives us the concept of repentance and being able to be restored to God. There's multiple examples of the challenges we face as we try to live lives and endeavor to follow Christ and dedicate our lives to Him. And with those examples, we are shown examples of overcoming. And ultimately, we are shown the reward of that wall being finished, of being able to live in that kingdom. Revelation chapter 21 describes a glorious kingdom. It's very precious. All those jewels are precious. Gold is precious. Even the streets in that kingdom are precious. And wonderfully of all, is when you're there, it says there's no temple. Because the Almighty God, the Lamb, is the temple. And He's dwelling with us there. I hope that this story of Nehemiah is encouraging to you. That these lessons could be taken and applied to our lives. That we can recognize where we need to be in God's kingdom. Have our confidence in our Lord. Be able to withstand the wiles of the devil that tries to take us away or defeat us. I pray, Lord, that the Lord God would bless you and keep you and let His light shine upon you. And thank you for your time. God bless.